Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, hour two of Open Forum this afternoon. My name is David Matheson. I'm normally the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. Today, I am sitting in for the great Cy Kellett, who is on the road. Cy, I believe, gave a talk in North Dakota, Fargo, North Dakota, last evening. He gets out on the road every now and then, and when he does that, I get a chance to talk to you folks, a little bit. I'm not the one you want to hear from. It's actually the guest of the hour, guest of the day. We just finished up a great first hour with Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we have, as I said earlier, another hour of open forum. For those who have been around, you've been listening to the show for a long time, you know exactly what this means. But for those who have not, open forum simply means anything you want to ask about the Catholic faith. You do not have to be Catholic. You can be a Christian of another faith, a non-believer. You can ask us a question about anything that relates to the Catholic faith. You have an objection, you've got, there's some clarity in Catholic beliefs, whatever it might be, we are here to answer that for you. And Catholic Answers is all about answering these sometimes very difficult questions in a spirit of not only truth, but also charity. That is a real hallmark of us here at Catholic Answers. And you especially hear it, see it manifested on this show, Catholic Answers Live, which is 2 hours every weekday. We're carried on the EWTN radio network. We are on local radio networks across America, from Northern California all the way down to Florida. You will find us across the country, as well as on the internet, Catholic.com and the Catholic Answers Live app. But our guest for hour two of Open Forum is veteran apologist. He is an author. In fact, The Biblical Roots of the Mass is one of his more popular books. He has also, for us here at Catholic Answers, written the 20 Answers booklet on the Rosary. He is in joining us from Michigan, and his name is Tom Nash. Tom, thanks for joining us today.
Great to be with you and the whole Catholic Answers audience.
We always love having you. And of course, for many of our Catholic Answers Live fans, Tom's name will be very familiar because Tom is a frequent guest here. But in addition, if you are a member as a supporter of what we call our President's Circle, Tom Nash is actually your guy. He is your dedicated apologist, and you have direct access to him. It is one of the benefits of being a member of the President's Circle, which you can join for either a lump sum of $1,000 per year, or if you want to do it monthly, it's $84 a month to reach that number. And again, you get direct access to Tom. Tom, what's going on in your world? You got any speaking engagements coming up? What are you up to?
I have two speaking engagements next week in Falls Church, Virginia. I'll be speaking at St. James Church on Thursday, March 7th. Excuse me, getting over a bit of a flu and cold here. And then on March 6th, Wednesday, I will be speaking at St. Philip's Church. So, excuse me, I apologize. That will starting to kick on me just as we get back on the radio.
Of course.
Yes. I'll get some water on the break.
Yep.
Here's some water.
So you've got a couple speaking engagements coming up in my home state of Virginia. So when you go over there,
yes,
Tom, make sure to say hi to all the folks for me.
Will do. Falls Church. It's going to be Wednesday, March 6th at St. Philip's, and then the next evening at St. James in Falls Church.
Fantastic.
And looking forward to going to Northern Virginia.
Very good. Very good. Well, they will look forward to that as well. In fact, if you're in the area and you would like to visit or like to hear Tom speak face to face, meet him in person, some of the greatest opportunities to do that are when our speakers go on the road, go to parishes, go to local conferences. We talked about it a little bit in the last hour. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com is the place if you would like to have any of the full-time Catholic Answers apologists speak at your event. If you'd like to have an affiliate apologist, Tom is a very close friend of ours at Catholic Answers and a dedicated apologist for us both on the road and in answering everyday questions, not only from our President Circle, but others as well. But we also have others on the Speakers Bureau also, from Jim Blackburn to Stacey Trisankos, so names which may be familiar to our audience. CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. There's a calendar there. You can see see where our folks are going to be. And you can also learn how to reach out to Jen Phelps, who is the main coordinator of these sorts of events and can get you all set up with everything you need to have Tom or Tim Staples or anyone else come out to your parish. Tom, how you feeling? You ready to go ahead and get to our first caller today? We'll get one in before the break.
Let's go.
All right. Let's go to Kevin in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Go right ahead, Kevin.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. Tom, this may be out of your expertise area, but I just have a question pertaining to Israel and eschatological and how the evangelical Christians kind of have a different concept of end times and how crucial the secular state of Israel is different than what the Catholic is. And I have a unique perspective because I went to two Bible colleges here in the state of Oklahoma, and I've also lived in Jerusalem. So I have good experience on the ground, but I would like to hear your perspective, please.
Yes. Well, a lot of this goes back to a term I know you are familiar with, but many in the audience may not be, is dispensationalism, that many Protestants believe that we are going, that whereas the Catholic Church says that the millennium has been going on since the time of Christ and his foundation of the church, they don't see this period. They see this as bracketed off as one of the dispensations, and therefore they will have beliefs such as the rapture. They will also believe that there's going to be a millennium that where sacrifices at old covenant sacrifices of all things are going to be reinstituted, and there'll be a 1,000 year exactly 1,000 years in which Jesus will reign on earth. I don't think you can find that that strongly supported in the Bible. Dispensationalism is a latter day development of doctrine, even among Protestants. Jimmy Akin has written some great things. Just want to note to you and to others out there, his article, Judaism, the True Israel, and the End Times, which you can see on our website, and also the Corporate Conversion of Israel. He's written on that as well. So, plus we have our rapture track. So this is why there's such a support for Israel. And oftentimes some Israelis don't appreciate it because they expect there to be some kind of an Armageddon thing, which could mean a lot of dead Israelis, not to make light of that. But I mean, sometimes, depending on the Israeli you're talking to, they might not particularly appreciate it because it involves a war on their home turf, so to speak. So because of that, they're very pro-Israel, and sometimes pro-Israel, I would dare say to a fault, not recognizing, if you go to Israel, one thing, and you've been there, right, is that you see that the lineage going back centuries and centuries for as far as a Christian heritage is not Protestant, but rather Orthodox and Catholic. And therefore, I mean, you look at the whole thing of the, for example, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You know, it's the Catholics and the Orthodox who share a key, not Protestants, which is not to denigrate them per se as individual Christians, but rather to say there is a lack of history. And dare I say as well that dispensationalism itself is a latter day, shall we say, attempt to account for a lack of history, to come up and say, okay, we're going to look at it this way. So it's interesting to see how, as much as our Protestant friends will say, sola scriptura, Bible alone, and yet they are very earnest about some of these doctrines that were not even issues at the Reformation. They are from the last couple hundred years, not even.
What do you think, Kevin?
I was just going to say, and I'll ask him, you know, where was Martin Luther on this or anyone that they adhere to? And, of course, you know, that wasn't an issue, but I guess for me, the concern is the amount of influence that Israel has and the evangelicals, you know, just really supporting blindly Israel no matter what. I mean, there's Catholic churches that were destroyed recently in Gaza, and it's just really unfortunate. But I was just really trying to drive home, and I appreciate everything you said, and I'll look into those books that you mentioned. But it's just unfortunate, especially here in the Bible Belt.
Yes, sir.
Where I live, and it's just like you can't, if you were to articulate something that was Palestinian Catholic or Christian, there's a bunch of them, the people that are Catholics that live in Bethlehem, Hebron,
yes, exactly.
and all of the rest of the West Bank. And it's just, even for many Catholics, they don't realize that, unfortunately.
Yeah, and that's just it. And it also points to the heritage of Lebanese Christians, Arab Catholics who go back centuries, as well as, you know, Orthodox who've been there. So it's another point. I'm thinking, gee, how is it that you don't take as serious or don't find it kinship with these brothers and sisters in Christ who have been there for centuries, but you are for non-Christian Jews, and which is, you know, it should be a both and, but the point is, it's like, gee, there should be a solidarity here that you don't seem to have a concern for. I mean, the whole issue of how Israel came to be in 1948, that's a whole other issue. And you got problems on both sides, and plus, you know, the terrorism on October 7th, and then, of course, the 29,000 killed since then, and did it have to be this severe in terms of trying to root out Hamas. It's a whole big deal. But yeah, by the way, those things I mentioned to you were articles by Jimmy Akin, not books.
That's right,
so
Kevin.
I think you'll find.
Yeah, you'll find them on Catholic.com. And in fact, there's a great search bar. It's one of the most useful, what people tell us is the most useful parts of our website is that search bar,
yes,
up there. You could put in, if you wanted Jimmy's article, you could put Jimmy Akin Jerusalem. And I promise you that article that Tom referenced would be the first or second to pop up, because I know Jimmy's written multiple times on things just like this related to Jerusalem. So yes, certainly anybody else out there, check out Catholic.com for a follow-up on anything we talk about today. You want more information, you can certainly call in at another time, or you can go right to Catholic.com and follow up on some of Tom's comments here in this hour of Open Forum. The number to call is 888-318-7884. Once again, 888-318-7884. It is an open forum. Any question about the Catholic and Christian faith is fair game. Give us a call. We got a couple lines open right now, and we'll be back after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Catechism in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us, revealed in Scripture and passed down through the tradition of the Catholic faith, as we journey together toward our heavenly home.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is on the road. Happy to be with you. We are in the second hour, just getting started with the second hour of two open forum hours. Once again, the number to call is 888-318-7884. And technically, we have no topic for this hour. It is, as I said, an open forum. Any question about the Catholic and Christian faith is fair game. Hey, Tom, I wanted to, I think I mentioned to you this to you off air. Occasionally, we hear from our supporters, and Martin in New Zealand emailed me and said, hey, Dave, can you ask one of your apologists this next time you're on the show? And I said, sure. So I'm going to throw a question at you, and this is from Martin in New Zealand. It's actually a question from his niece, and she asked her uncle, she said, being God incarnate, why did Jesus not bother to write a single word of the New Testament himself? What do you think?
Good question.
Yeah.
Good question. We know that the first books were not written until 20 years after Jesus. Of course, he gave them many fine quotes to put into writing, right?
Of course.
And made sure that with the Holy Spirit that they would cover it accurately. Well, I guess the simplest answer is because shortly after his resurrection from the dead, right, when you might expect him to start doing that, he delegated that to his apostles and other disciples because it was only 40 days later that he ascended into heaven. So Jesus did say, though, that I will always be with you, even though he's ascending to heaven, that know that I'll always be with you. He says this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the great commission to the church. We know this most profoundly in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and the offering of the Mass, where heaven and earth become most profoundly one. But I would simply say that given his short time on earth and given that he was, part of his plan was to delegate that to others, would be the two basic things that, you know, clearly he wasn't going to be around because he was ascending to heaven, and yet he was delegating it to his apostles, both with the oral teaching and the written teaching. And it's a great thing too about scripture is to remind us, to remind everyone that for 20 years there was not even one book of New Testament scripture written, roughly 20 years. And so what did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves to, as Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, to the teaching of the apostles. So because so connected to Jesus were the apostles, that Jesus' teaching was synonymous with the apostles' teaching. So that's a beautiful thing there. So that would be the answer I would summarize in that way.
Very good. Martin from New Zealand, thanks for sending that question. And I'll drop you an email, let you know that your question, your niece's question, has been answered. Let's go right back to the phones here, Tom. Let's go to Peter in Maryland. And Peter is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Peter.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Of course.
So I've relatively recently returned to the faith. And I have a very materialist worldview, and one of the biggest sticking points I have or difficulties I have is just generally the concept of the soul and just understanding of the soul in, as a whole. So from this kind of vantage point of someone more, you know, you can say like from a physical materialistic viewpoint, is there any sort of material or ways that one can better grapple with these questions related to this?
Sure. We have some different things on our website, which again is 24/7 available to people to use, as Dave says, our wonderful search engine. But in general, I would say that, you know, you could start with a plant, you know, that which has a material soul. Then we think of a soul as a life principle. And if it's a purely material thing, like a plant, then it would have a material soul. However, we are unique in God's creation in that our souls are spirits. We're the only spirit that is a soul, and the only soul that is a spirit. Meaning that whereas the angels, right? The angels are pure spirits, as is God. God being uncreated spirit, and we having because of our ability, our faculties being made in God's image and likeness, we have the ability to know and to love and to choose. That we have, as a result of being made in God's image and likeness, we have a spiritual soul, and therefore, when you think of that, and just that simple. That in contrast to a material thing, like a purely material thing, like a plant, which would have a material life principle, we have a spiritual life principle. And I think too, maybe to make it a little easier, is to realize that if you can think of, and I know you say coming from a materialist background, but if you can conceive the reality of God, who is spirit, right, and he makes us in his image and likeness, then it makes more logical sense that we would have that spiritual component, if you will. And similarly, we realize that there are angels and demons, good angels, bad angels, and they are spirits, and we recognize their existence. And so they are personal evidence, further evidence that it's not just all material. And the whole thing too of when I talk with people who are more atheistic, it's like if we're all purely chemicals and material, then how does one account for free will? Now, people will say one can't, that we don't have true free will, but then it's like we surely go about each and every day as if we do have free will, and we go to work and we sure as heck expect people, coworkers, whether superiors or those who are underneath us, if we're leading a group at work, we expect them to be accountable, and therefore that we expect them to exercise their free wills. So we kind of those who say there is no free will contradict themselves, I dare say, on a daily basis.
Does that help, Peter?
I think so. I mean, I was trying to understand it from more of a bottom up perspective in terms of from the soul having a supernatural spiritual element. But I think you're sort of describing it that you need to take more of a top down from the likeness and image of God downwards towards the soul. I mean, if I understand correctly.
Yeah, so, I would think because it's hard to get from the up. From the bottom to going up to the soul, because it's from the top down that we get the soul. The soul is infused by God, and we couldn't have a soul if it weren't for God. And so I think it is best understood from that top down perspective, given that God endows each and every one of us a soul at the time of our conception. And so as a result of that, and then I can think, you know, you could make distinctions between, you know, what differentiates a material being and a purely material being and a body soul composite, which we are. Another book, by the way, just for future thoughts, for future reading, there's a book, and please don't be offended by the title. It's one that I like to go to often. It's called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheet. And it's just a wonderful book where he goes into detail about spirit and soul and about the Trinity, and just very, very deep yet accessible. So I would recommend that book to you and to many others.
And Peter, that author again, it's Frank Sheed, Sheed, and it's Theology for Beginners. That's Tom's recommendation. Let's keep moving. Let's go to Daniel in Buffalo, New York. Catholic.com is where Daniel is watching the show. Go right ahead, Daniel.
Hi, thanks for taking the call.
Yeah.
My question is, I pray the rosary, I try to pray the rosary on a daily basis, and during the glorious mysteries, the last two mysteries are about Mary. Now, one of the main Protestant objections to Christianity, to Catholicism, is that we worship Mary, which of course is not true.
Yes.
So how do we as Catholics justify having two of our five glorious mysteries about Mary when the first three are about Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would point out to them that this is showing that what all that Jesus came to do is being realized in the disciple par excellence, that is the Blessed Mother, that she is the first fruit, says she is being assumed into heaven, body and soul, like no one else. That's definitive. That's dogma. People will argue for Elijah and Enoch in the Old Testament, but definitively the Blessed Mother, and that she has a glorified body as well, for sure. And then she's Queen of Heaven, that she, by virtue of her relationship, she is that's, I dare say, and having written a little booklet on it, for Catholic Answers 20 Answers the Rosary, is that it shows that the Blessed Mother is reaping that which we all desire, that she is the first fruits and she's the Queen of Heaven. You know, people fail to see that in Revelation 12, verse 17, it says that the dragon, the devil, goes off to make war on those, on her offspring. Interesting, they use the word offspring, and of course we're her spiritual offspring. She's our spiritual mother, and it goes to make war on her offspring, or those who bear testimony to Jesus and keep the commandments. And so we see right there that the Blessed Mother, she has the 12 stars. We see it at the beginning of Revelation 12, which continues from Revelation 11, and Tim Staples, my colleague, does such a great job in his book, Behold Your Mother, that there's in the old days, you didn't have these chapter demarcations. So we saw this seeing of the Ark of the Covenant, and it seamlessly goes right into the woman who, with the seven, with the 12 stars around her head, you know, representing the 12 disciples, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. And people would say, well, that really represents the church as a whole. Well, it does, but you know what? who's the one? Only Mary gives birth to Jesus, and that's what that's being taken place or be, you know, being imaged in Revelation 12. So when we look at this and see that this isn't Mariolatry, but rather that this is a reminder that what God did has concrete application in all our lives. And we see this first in the Blessed Mother, so that we see all that Jesus came to do, to die and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven, send the Holy Spirit, gets fulfilled in the Blessed Mother, who then, as the spiritual mother of us all, she then makes intercession for us. So it's a both and, if properly understood, as opposed to a detour, like, what are we, you know, looking at the Blessed Mother? No, it's she's that's demonstrating, hey, God is true to his word, and she's the disciple par excellence who demonstrates it.
Thank you, Daniel. Hang on to the line. Edgar, our call screener, is going to take your information. We're going to send you a copy of the 20 Answers Rosary booklet and Tim Staples' Behold Your Mother. We'll get that out to you. Hang on the line, and Edgar will pick you up. We'll be right back after this. More Catholic Answers Live.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll catch up with canon lawyer Father Philip Michael Tangora and get you all the latest news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you're used to hearing Cy Kellett on these airwaves, that's a good thing. I am sitting in for Cy this afternoon. 2 hours of open forum, and we got 30 minutes yet to go here with Tom Nash. Before we get back to your calls and before we get back to Tom, just want to mention, I mentioned this in the last hour, but every year, one of the greatest events, I'll make the case, that one of the greatest events in the Catholic world in the U.S. is the Catholic Answers National Conference. And coming up is the 10th anniversary, the 10th annual conference, this September 26th through 29th, right here in beautiful San Diego. The topic is Learn From Me, and Parables, Sermons, and Conversations of Jesus Christ. Our keynote is Dr. Scott Hahn. Everybody knows who Dr. Scott Hahn is. He was here last year. He's going to come back again this year, and it's going to be fabulous. But even better, he is bringing his lovely wife, Kimberly, with him, and she will also be speaking on this particular topic. Father Sebastian Walsh, who has written a couple of books for us here at Catholic Answers, is going to be speaking. Dr. William Junker of the University of St. Thomas up there in Minnesota, and Dr. Ray Guarendi will also be on stage here at the Catholic Answers National Conference. Learn From Me, September September 26th through 29th. It's at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla Aventine here in the San Diego area. Three ways you can get more information about the conference. Number one, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. That's where you can get tickets. There's an FAQ there. You can get some information. If you have a specific question, however, you're going to want to call 619-387-7200 or send us an email at conference@catholic.com. And I see a note here, priests and seminarians receive free admission. So if you're a priest or a seminarian and you want to come to our conference next year, we will get you in for free. You just got to give us a call, send an email, or go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. And the final thing I mentioned about the conference, one, there is a promo code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y. That will save you $50 off of each conference ticket. Also at CatholicAnswersConference.com, you can check out staying at the actual event venue. So the Hyatt Regency, it's a great hotel. We've got a fabulous rate of $175 a night until that block sells out. So if you're going to come, you want to stay in the hotel, now's the time. Get your tickets, get your hotel reservation, and come see Dr. Scott, Khan, Kimberly Hahn, and all the rest, Dr. Ray, et cetera. We would love to see you here in September. Let's go right back to the phones. How about we go to Teresa on line five from Pennsylvania. Teresa, listening on Holy Spirit Radio.
Hi.
Hi there.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
So my question is, first of all, when people pass away and some of us go to heaven, and heaven is supposed to be a happy, joyous place, right?
Yes.
So now about the saints and people that we pray to in heaven, especially Mary, when we're praying to them, they're obviously know our prayer requests, and a lot of them are sorrowful things that we're praying about and struggles, you know, praying for people to get well and so forth. So when they're hearing our prayers, they're obviously hearing our woes and our sorrows. So how can they be happy and joyous when they know what's going on with us in on earth?
Yeah, the short answer, Teresa, would be because of the beatific vision, because they are in God's presence, that they can't help but be joyous. And so, like God, have a concern, of course, God, only God is God, but that they are in perfect union. And so I guess you might, from a human perspective, think of someone who is very joyful, and yet and as part of their joyful activity is to, as Saint Therese of Lisieux said, I'm going to spend my time in heaven doing good on earth, that they are very much tuned into what we are doing, but not beholden in a negative way to the ups and downs of life on earth. They could be wary of it, but because they have the beatific vision, they cannot have their joy tampered with.
Even though they know about...
Sure. The Blessed Mother, and precisely because they are in that great privileged position of being in heaven, the beatific vision, which is talked about in the Catechism. I think it's right around 1038. There's heaven, hell. I'm trying to remember which parts. But you look at 1020 to 1030 in the Catechism, you'll see the part. I know hell is 1033 to 1037. And then heaven is just a little before that. And you'll see where it's discussed, the beatific vision. It's precisely because of being in God's presence in such a glorious way that they are, shall we say,
immune,
exactly. They cannot be bothered. Okay. That's the joy of being in heaven. And yet they could be very much attuned to what's going on here on earth and be active according to God's graces. As I like to tell our Protestant friends, everything that happens all goes back to Jesus Christ. The communion of saints, they are not competitors of God, but rather collaborators. And because of his grace, they're able to do what they can do.
Right. Okay. Well, thanks for the answer.
Thank you, Teresa. Appreciate you calling in today from Pennsylvania. Let's keep rolling. Miguel in Idaho, watching on Catholic.com. Go right ahead, Miguel.
Hi, how are you doing?
Great, thank you.
Hi, Miguel.
I'm just wondering, is it possible for us to infallibly know the identity of the Pope? I think that's a sticking point for a lot of Catholics, and I was just wondering if that was the case, and if so, if you could point me to any places I could read more about that.
As in the current occupant of the chair of Peter?
Yeah, whoever the Pope is at a particular time.
Well, I mean, I think what we can go from is that popes have given us means by which to select their successors, right? And then when those cardinals get together and they choose a successor, we can be confident that they have fulfilled what their previous papal predecessors have governed, and therefore we can have confidence in the outcome, and we can have confidence in the outcome too, not only because they're following what the popes did, but more importantly that the Holy Spirit will guard against such. Now people say, well, you could have, we've had some times we've been more than one claimant to the papacy. This is true. However, most of these things, especially in more recent years, if you look at any of these, what is known as sede vacantism, views about whether this pope is not necessarily the pope, you don't see them arise when that pope is elected. For example, Pius XII. Some people go back to Pius XII as the last valid pope, some people even before him. But you don't see them doing it at the time. They see some calamities within the church, within the culture, and they're thinking, wow, this can't be of God, and therefore we've got to shall we say, ease their conscience. They have to try to come up with a theory to account for what they don't like in viewing in the church, as if somehow, as we've seen throughout salvation history, including with some less than honorable popes, that God can sustain his church even though you don't have the most exemplary man in the office. And so it is too. Now, I think the same thing with Pope Benedict. There was nothing about the conclave, no questions, none of the cardinals said anything. And if there be any shenanigans, you'd expect the cardinals to cry foul, right? And none of that happened with Pius XII. By the way, there's the interesting thing. I have a Q&A. If you look up sede vacantism, it's S-E-D-E and then vacant and then I-S-M, where it shows that even the person that they expected, Cardinal Siri, who they still were hoping that was the real pope and then had to be resigned or forced to resign in 58. This guy was taking his orders from Paul VI, John the 23rd and Paul VI. And then in addition, he was still trying to be elected cardinal as a cardinal in the second conclave of 1978, which elected John Paul II. So their, shall we say, poster boy acted contrary to what they would expect him to do if he was really what they said he was. He acted, you know, so their theory doesn't stand up to history, as well as similarly with Pope Francis. I can appreciate issues and ambiguities. We had our big thing on our roundtable on Catholic Answers on fiducia supplicans that we did in late December. There are certainly issues, but yet that doesn't mean that the church's definitive teaching has been overturned or that has been contradicted. Ambiguities can occur and they're not good and they should be worked against, but that doesn't mean that Pope Francis is not the Pope. I'd also encourage you, our colleague Joe Heschmeyer did a great job on people who say Pope Francis is not the Pope. You can look it up and look under Heschmeyer and sede vacantism and vacant seat on our website with those search words and you'll find it. So there is not something where you say, okay, there's not a de fide act where they say that, but we have in place by virtue of God's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against, and that when we have somebody, whenever there's been a real question of an anti-pope, there have been disputes from the get-go that, hey, this guy is not necessarily the guy, as opposed to 10, 20, 40 years after the fact where people are saying, hey, wait a second, I don't like the way this has been going in the church, and therefore I got to, this can't be right, and I got to come up with it. I think, unfortunately, it's state of accountism is born of a desperation to try to make things seem more sensible, when failing to realize that God can allow the church to be in turmoil. Not that it's a good thing, but God can still stabilize the church amidst it all. And so I would encourage all those people to abandon any theories that Pope Francis is not the true pope.
Thank you, Miguel from Idaho. We appreciate you calling in this afternoon. Hey, before we go to our last break of the second hour of an open forum here, first, I do want to mention the phone number. So you can still give us a call. We've got a couple lines open at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. But if you like to go on cruise ships and you like history and you like Catholic history in particular, you are not going to want to miss the Catholic Answers Cruise through Canada and New England coming up on June 29th through July the 6th this year. June 29th through July the 6th on Holland America. President Christopher Check, Joe Heschmeyer, and Cy Kellett from us here at Catholic Answers, William Fahey and Amy Fahey of the St. Thomas More College of the Liberal Arts, and Father Paul Keller will all be on the high seas with Catholic Answers. It starts off in Montreal. It goes around to Quebec City, which Chris Check says it's the, if you can't get to France, this is the next best thing. Quebec City, very Catholic area, a lot of Catholic history, including the opportunity to see the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha there on the Mohawk Reservation. My wife and I did this cruise 7 years ago before I started working here. We were just donors at the time. It was fabulous. If you have an interest in going on the Canada New England cruise with Catholic Answers, June 29th through July the 6th, the place to go is CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, or give us a call at 844-277-6602. We will be right back after this. More Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Catholic Influencers is a great podcast from Australia. It studies the weekly readings and breaks them down into layman's terms, showing you how they're relevant to our life today, making theology accessible for everyone. You can hear Catholic Influencers as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place. All free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Of course, we are nearing the end of a second hour of open forum. Any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. And our guest this hour is affiliate apologist Tom Nash, veteran apologist, author of 20 Answers, The Rosary here at Catholic Answers. But he is also the author of a couple of other books, including, let me get the title right, To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church. And Tom was telling me that the newest edition of this book is launching today from Emmaus Road Press. And there it is. Tom is holding it up now. Tell me a little bit about the book, Tom.
Yeah, the original title, when it first came out, I wanted to get it out. So I self-published it in 2017.
Yep.
And it was called What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. And I was very blessed and pleased and affirmed that Scott Hahn and his team at Emmaus Road thought it good enough to have a second version of it. And I loved the title, To Whom Shall We Go? Because the whom is bolded, Dave. And it really shows what we always try to talk about with Catholic Answers, that everything, whether it's the Blessed Mother, whether it's the Pope, the Eucharist, it all goes back to Jesus Christ. And so indeed, To Whom Shall We Go? Is when we're going to Christ, he's pointing us to Peter, the foundation upon which he built the church. So, you know, I go through several different chapters. I address people who would have no belief at all, the skeptics, and showing the historicity of the church and of Scripture. And then I have chapters on he who hears you hears me, God's use of human leaders throughout salvation history, knowing God's saving word, you know, is it magisterium or sola scriptura? Mm-hmm. And, you know, what must I do to be saved? Very big issue with our Protestant brothers, the whole issue of justification, how we're saved, faith alone, faith and works, how that all plays out. Also, the communion of saints, do this in memory of me, the very important issue of the Eucharist, the source and summit of the whole Christian faith. And so a great chapter on that for our year of our Eucharistic revival, which goes through Pentecost Sunday next year. And then finally, after the one on the saints and also be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, preparing for heaven by celebrating and living the sacraments. I like my last thing was, to whom shall we go, is the title of that chapter in particular itself, and how Jesus gives his mission for the Catholic Church to go forward and to make disciples of all nations. And a lot of times people, I like to say to people, it's kind of odd, but they don't seem to realize that anti-Catholicism makes the strangest of bedfellows, because where else can you get the ACLU, the communists, Hitler and communists would have been sworn enemies, but hey, we'll take out the church together and then we'll deal with ourselves. Bob Jones University, the Independent Baptist Church, which in 1978, I think it was Bob Jones III or second, who said the Pope, you know, the Archpriest of Satan, mm-hmm. a deceiver and antichrist, has gone home. So you see that, as well as these, you know, very conservative and very liberal and very totalitarian groups that all come together, not in unison, but in a common purpose. And for those who say that the devil is in charge of the Catholic Church, it's like, well, then look what the devil does, because the devil's enemies know the real thing, the Eucharistic real thing. They look for ordinary grape juice and wine. They look for the Eucharistic real thing. And one time we could tell that the devil is telling the truth is in his blasphemous actions of what he hates, and that is namely the Catholic Church and the Eucharist in particular, and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, sounds like a great book, Tom, for anyone who might be coming into the church this year. If you're looking for a nice gift as a follow-up, you know, kind of the what now. I was in this boat when I converted, came into the church, about 15 years ago, actually almost 20 years ago now, but it was what's next, what now. This might be a great book if you're looking for something to give that new convert, that someone who is just coming into the church. Tom, let's go right back to the phone. We're going to try to get to our last three callers here. In fact, sure. We're going to go to Anne in Long Island, New York, and go right ahead with your question for Tom.
Yes, okay. Huh. My friend came over and she brought a picture of an angel, you know, like a woman angel. And I said, I don't think they have women angels, but I'm not really sure. I think they're just male angels. I just wanted to know. And by the way, I want to just thank you all. You guys are wonderful. I am learning so much. After 90 years old, learning to be a Catholic believer. Hallelujah.
God bless you, Anne. Thank you so much.
Well, it's now, many husbands will call their wives angels in that sense, but in a strict sense of the angelic spirits, they are neither male nor female. Now, they would have, God himself, you can talk about attributes of femininity or masculinity, but they're pure spirits. So they're neither male and female, would imply a bodily being, and the angels are not that. However, to aid our understanding, St. Michael is addressed as a he, and so he's got that masculinity there, but he is not a male because he has no body, and none of the angels are male or female, but we'll often see them depicted in churches as such because they it makes them, shall we say, more accessible to us. And so sometimes you see the strong Saint Michael. Sometimes I remember one church, I said, geez, that's a pretty cute angel up there. So they had a female portrayal of a female angel, but no, they are pure spirits, so they're not male or female.
That's good to know. Thank you.
Yeah,
you're welcome.
Well, God bless you, Anne. Thanks for calling in from Long Island, New York. We really appreciate you listening and for reaching out to us today. Let's move to Terry in Iowa, and Terry is listening on 11:50 a.m. Great question about Mary. Go ahead, Tom. Go ahead, Terry.
Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
My question is regarding church teaching on the concept of the Blessed Mother Mary being co-redemptrix. What is church teaching?
Yeah, there was a desire by a number of people in the 90s, the late 90s, where they wanted Pope John Paul II to issue a dogma, which he did not. However, you could say that it is common teaching, and in fact, we know that what is clear, definitive teaching, that she is the mediatrix of all graces. So anything that she is a result of Christ. So that co-redemptrix is not meaning like on the same par, but rather that co as in working with her, that God works through her. And if she's the mediatrix of all graces, well, then he mediates his redeeming graces through her intercession. And again, she is lower than the angels in terms of human nature, but she has been exalted above them in glory. Her greatness ultimately comes from God. Of course, she is a great, as I like to say, disciple par excellence, because she cooperated so perfectly. But that is not a dogmatic teaching of the church, but properly understood, it is a teaching of the church. Unfortunately, I think they didn't want to go with a dogma because it can be misunderstood, but the other Marian dogmas. I mean, and as a proper, I think I would refer all of our listeners to what the church teaches in Vatican II and how it talks about her as being the mediatrix of all graces. So that would be an affirmation of what I've said. You can see other resources on our website, but in proper understanding, it is church teaching that she is co-redemptrix, but obviously in a subordinate role to the Redeemer himself, Jesus Christ, lest anyone get disturbed.
Does it make sense, Terry?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Very good. Thanks for calling in today. We appreciate it. Terry calling in from Iowa. Let's go to Lisa in New Orleans, Louisiana. Lisa's watching on Catholic.com. Go right ahead.
Hi, y'all. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey there.
I recently came back to the church a couple of years ago after being
praise
gone.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Few years.
Yep.
And my question is actually about a prayer.
Yeah.
For the last 6 months, I've been doing the 12-year prayer of St. Bridget, or some people call it the purgatory prayer.
Hmm.
And there's some sin questions I have. In the second one, it's about Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and it says, you know, for our sins of the heart. What exactly are sins of the heart? And then
sins of the spirit.
The
other one
the
being
spirit.
Sins. Yeah.
Yeah,
you know, it's an interesting question.
Would that be sins against the Holy Spirit or sins of our spirit? Or
yeah, I mean, of course, if we sin, it's going to be because we're body-soul composites, it's going to be through our will and thus an expression of our soul, our whole person. But yeah, if we think of sins of the, I mean, they talk about sins against flesh, sins against preservation of innocence. I'm looking at the third prayer online of the 12. So I think in general, you know, you could use the Ten Commandments as our guide, that those which would be, you know, offending against, because now here I see the word spirit is capitalized, so that would be against God. So that would be your first three commandments. And then the other ones could be with regard to our heart or flesh in that sense, could be understood as those. I think that's one way to understand it, that against the spirit, you could look at the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments and the last seven for sins against the heart or of our heart.
Hope that makes sense, Lisa. We are right up against the end of the show here. We appreciate everybody listening today and everybody who called in. Tomorrow, Scott Wieman and Father Sebastian Walsh are the guests, and you're going to get another guest host tomorrow. Chris Check is going to be sitting in this chair because I just got word, Cy updated us, there is a blizzard in North Dakota, and he will not be able to fly out until tomorrow. Say a quick prayer for Cy. Please pray for us. We'll be praying for you. Thanks for being here. And Tom, thank you for a great hour of Open Forum. We
thank
will see you,
brother,
tomorrow.
Tis the season in Fargo.
Indeed. God bless you. And God bless all of our listeners. Take care.